how so many of our songs have been prayer hymns during the meeting. We didn't purposely plan it that way, but somewhere the Spirit has led us to sing so many prayer hymns. I think they're good. It's a good way to bring our thought and our need and our desire and our longings and all that crowds in upon our hearts to bring them in song. It makes a good vehicle. It's a good way. So I'm glad we've been able to sing these prayer hymns, and as I've said so many times, let there be reality all that we do. If it's a song, we'll sing it because it's real. So much anymore in our meetings, they use hymns and things like that for padding, you know? It's sort of it pads to padding. And I would rather sing one hymn 12 times and have it with the Lord and in the Lord than 12 different hymns, and none of them hit the spot. So if I think we move with the Lord, He sort of directs us that way. He leads us along that way.
Can we sing that River of God prayer song?
Yes, that's prayer too.
Mm-hmm. River of God.
No.
No.
Is that too low or something?
No.
Somebody pitch it? How many remember how it goes? O'er the parched ground where thirsty hearts are found, river of God flow on. River of God flow on, flow on. River of God flow on, flow on. Your words break in there. Let the little river break. River of God, flow. Start it again.
River
of
God, flow on, flow on. River of God, flow on, flow on. Over the parted ground, where thirsty hearts are bound. River of
life, and He speaks of it in the Word, a river, and the love of God is that. It showed it to me so clearly. The love of God is like a great stream that floods out from Him. It's like a river. It just floods, sweeps things right along, sweeps everything before it. That's the power of the love of God. That's why it's such a redeeming force. It's a redeeming factor, the love of God. Our loving Lord, we thank Thee for the privilege of song You put into the hearts of us, hearts of man, that we might sing. It's always been, down through the long periods, song has been a medium. And now that You've brought us in touch with Thee, and our hearts are in touch with the things of God and the Spirit, we love the thought that music can help convey it and express it and carry it out. So we thank Thee for the hymns that we have, to give relief and release to our spirits. They can express so much, and therefore we delight to sit before Thee sometimes, to sing to Thee, to sing of Thee, and to worship Thee. And so receive our little songs this evening, singing from our hearts, a little group here among all the hundreds and thousands and millions of people. And yet you hear these little songs coming up before thee, conscious of the individual, not only the great groups of people, but everyone who's named thy name, everyone who has opened the heart for thee to come in. Thou art pleased to come and to dwell in us and make thyself known to us and to be concerned with us in our little needs and all that concerneth. It's thy thought, it's thy purpose, it's thy plan. And so we thank thee, our Father, that thou art our heavenly Father, not a great God. You are God, creator and preserver of the universe. But thou art our heavenly Father. We are thy little children, redeemed through the blood of our elder brother, even the Lord Jesus, who has loved us and continues to love us. And as we sit here tonight to perhaps look into thy word for something more to instruct us or to inspire us or to help us, we pray that thou have thy way and bring the word which will be helpful to us. And we'll give thee the thanks and the praise, for we want it all to return back again to thee with our love and with gratitude for Jesus' sake. Amen. There seems to be no end, of course, to truth. And I don't know, perhaps I've touched on some of these things before, but as I say, I don't write out any messages, so I'm not guaranteed to tell exactly the same thing. Here was this message this morning, and Bill said he'd heard me speak on that.
How long? Like 36 years.
About 36 years ago. Well, I have never written it out, so I don't know if the blessed thing I said today was what I said then. Have the slightest idea. But how many know truth can be repeated, and you have different approaches to it and different emphases? I just had that outline, that's all, in the scripture verses. And I said today, nor do I have to fill all this in. Now, I just got these verses. I didn't have an illustration or anything. I just had verses. So I'm never guaranteed to tell the same thing twice. Well, I'm glad it works that way. I want to help you with this little bit of teaching with some illustrations from the Word. We learn, finally, in our walk with the Lord, and in this what I would call the process of our growing and of our building, that he uses certain basic principles and certain laws and certain methods and technique. It isn't just a haphazard growing. But everything that God permits and brings into our heart and life from his side has an objective. It has a reason. It has a meaning. Now we have to learn how to interpret him and interpret his doings. And what makes so much friction with Christians, especially young Christians, who have a desire to walk with the Lord and please him, they don't understand the ways of God, do they? No. Because if we understand the ways of God, how many know we can interpret his dealings? Now, with Moses, it said, with the children of Israel, they saw his works. That is, they knew it was God. They saw the miracles. They saw all of this leading, thank you. That was for them. The children of Israel saw the wonderful works of God. Wonderful. To Moses, he showed his ways. That's quite different. You can see some of the most wonderful doings of God and trace them even in the Word and trace them in history without seeing the way of it. Well, if we could learn, as beginners even, to teach the beginner these simple things, you know, it would save so much trouble. They mean well, and not being taught or instructed to know how, they make a failure or a blunder, or this thing doesn't work right. Now, how you know they backslide, as we say? That is, they lose their interest. They don't backslide and go to hell. But I mean, their interest ceases, and they're thrown back upon themselves in a little disappointment. It doesn't come out too clear, but how do you know it's a disappointment? Because the thing didn't function as they thought it might. Now, that's why, if you deal with younger Christians, young people, try to help them over that difficulty. Teach them how, as far as possible, to interpret the things of God.
Then be careful, another point in connection with that, not to interpret too much in the terms of our own natural disposition or desire or longing. Because it's quite possible to have God speak to us or give us a word or intimate something to us. Then in our natural, we take it. Now, how do you know? Interpret it and walk out under the power of it and find a disappointment. Because we don't interpret it correctly. That's often in the leadings of the Lord. He will give a dream or a vision or a message or a hope. And so many times people receive it, and that they're so under the power of their own natural that they bring it down to their level and interpret it in their own terms. Now that's in the scriptures. You can find that in the scriptures as well as you find it in history. Makes me think, just looking at, you don't understand this, of the experience I had while I was in Rochester. God doesn't often speak to me through visions and dreams. I've had very few, but sometimes he does. And it was when Mrs. Bruce Allen was very ill with peritonitis she had, and was, well, she was really on her deathbed. And she was one of our workers in the work, Mrs. Work's daughter, and we were all very concerned. Of course, in that day, divine healing wasn't as popular as it is today. Pentecost wasn't as popular as it is today. The truths that we stood for were not always so popular. And so if anyone was sick, we were so desirous to have them healed when we prayed for them for the reflection. Well, here she was desperately sick. Well, of course, we all prayed. Everybody prayed. We all prayed, and we prayed together as we met. And then we would pray in our rooms. But, you know, I don't know, but I suppose it must have been an intimation of the Spirit. I had no consciousness that she was going to get out of this. I just sensed all the time, her time has come. She wasn't so old. But how many know God can take even young people? Because they fit in his plan, and let them be. Don't say, she or he is so young. Why couldn't they stay? If they're in God's hand, they are safer with him there than down here. A young life, don't question God. Say, that's in God's hand. I can't see from his side. I'm looking from my side. Well, then if I do, I'll be filled with consternation and wonder. Sometimes doubt and sometimes fear. So I can't do a thing with it. But commit it into the hands of God and know that God cannot make a mistake. He just can't. Well, here was this Ollie, so sick. I couldn't get any consciousness in my spirit that she was going to get out of this at all. Well, then I didn't want to say that. How many know when you talk that, you're influencing somebody else who's trying to believe? Yes, you have to be careful. So I kept quiet. Well, she got very, very bad. Miss Sue came to me and said, they always thought perhaps I'd get something. Remember, they're always asking me to see what Flett says, or see if the Lord spoke. That was terrible. What's he say? Has he spoken? Well, I'd had this strange dream. And I couldn't say no. I said, well, I've had some kind of an intimation. I said, it was a dream. I didn't make it up, I'm sure. Well, now, what was it? Well, then I said, well, if I tell the dream, how many will be 14 varieties of interpretation? And as I dreamed, remember in the hall, that hallway, and then you went upstairs, Mrs. Baker's room over there, well, David and Dolly had that room. Mine was opposite. And I dreamed, I came up the steps and turned there in that hall, and in the end of the hall, right by her door, oh, I saw the most beautiful light and flowers. Oh, just beautiful. They were so fresh. And as I approached, this spirit seemed like an angel, a messenger, came in the midst of it and pointed up and said, one more delivered. Well, now when you're wanting a deliverance, how many would think you would, the angel had come to deliver? Well, you see, how many can see right away? So I knew inside what it was, and
Miss Duncan was so pleased. Oh, she says, flowers always mean life. Well, the wonder of it, life. And the angel says, deliverance. Well, how many know that they wanted to interpret that right away? Well, I felt perfectly sick in my spirit. I wanted to say, oh, Miss Sue, don't do that. But the desire of their heart governed their interpretation, didn't it? How many can see that? They didn't wait for the Holy Spirit to give an interpretation whether they liked it or not. But how many know it's so easy to get a leading when you want it? You can hear the Lord speak about anything if you hold on long enough. And you can get the Bible and get verses to prove most anything. You can prove most anything in the heavens in the Bible. But you see, our natural disposition. And so, day or two, she was gone. And what was it? It was God showing us, I thought, the flowers are what? The resurrection and life and beauty. And the messenger's deliverance was, she was delivered from the tangle down here, this body of pain and illness, and she'd gone home. So, what I had in my heart, I wouldn't dare to tell them that. Well, then right away, there's a blanket on them. And you don't want to thwart their faith. So sometimes, I wish the Lord didn't speak to us always. I told you the other day about John in the prison. But he wanted something. He wanted the word. So he sends the messenger to Jesus. And what does he get? He wanted the deliverance, of course. So he says, you go and tell them what wonderful deliverances we're having up here. And left him in jail. Well, sometimes I think, don't tease the Lord for something. He maybe has something he doesn't want to say, but if you persist, he might say something. Well, then sometimes you're worse off by him speaking than if you've been still. Now, you have to help young Christians with just such things as that, because they don't know. Help them to see. We can't, you know, always interpret life or anything else from God's side with our natural disposition. Do you remember Jesus, when he spoke in the riddles, he said, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. What did they think? He was talking about bread, do you remember? And oh, we take no bread with us. Well, why? They were bread conscious and the needing of bread. And so that wonderful word was perfectly off key in their idea of interpretation. And then he had a rebuke and he said, I'm not talking about bread. I'm talking about the Pharisaical spirit. Remember? And he had to rebuke them because they had the wrong interpretation of the thing. And it's so easy to do that. Well, by and by, we learn things like that. Now, what I want to speak about a little while here tonight is the fact that in our desire to walk with the Lord or to please him or to be obedient, especially in obedience, our natural impulse very often runs ahead of what the Lord would have, because it strikes us where we are living in our natural, and we take that word from him, and the first thing you know, we're trying to interpret it and make it to work under the power of our own thought. Not a bad thing at all, but of great assistance to the Lord, as we think. You'll see that all along. Well, that was so common in the word and in history that when Paul was giving that wonderful message in 1 Corinthians 15th chapter on the resurrection and all of that, he was making them to see a difference between a natural realm and a supernatural spiritual realm, a natural body and a new spiritual body. You remember all that whole chapter in there is the differences on these two planes, these two levels. Then he says it wasn't always so, and yet it has been. He said in the first place it was a natural man. And then the failure, and then came Jesus, the new man, and all the spiritual consequences. But there was first the natural. So he made a statement in there as a principle, not merely to govern in the field of the resurrection, but a principle which we can carry with us in our daily living in relation to God. What did he say? It's just stuck in there like a separate little word. That was not spiritual.
which was natural, or that first, but natural, but afterward, that which was spiritual. That was not spiritual, that was first, but natural. Afterward, that which was spiritual. So he makes that as a principle. The first movement, the first urge, is usually a natural disposition, a natural urge. So he says, that which was first was purely a natural urge. It was not spiritual. But afterward, after it's had its flame, and as I often say, its exhaustion, how many know then the Lord comes in? How many, many, many times he will do that? He will let them exhaust themselves. And after nature and the plans and the arrangements which we make, assisting the Lord too. Assisting the Lord. How many of you can make a lot of natural machinery? And he just sits back and he says, well, go on. And then after the whole thing has ended in a mess, he says, are you satisfied? Yes, he does. Then he comes forth with some deliverance which he has in his own way. And now in history, I've taken some of these illustrations in the Word of God to show you this principle, that at first it is not spiritual, but natural. Afterward, that which is spiritual. So if you want to take some notes and look these all up when you get home, I'm giving you outlines and little suggestions here. I'm not going to preach on them because it takes too long. But if you'd like to, take our first one, is right in Genesis, in the very beginning. After Adam and Eve had failed, and they were conscious of their uncovering, you know, they were conscious of their innocency, and all of that being stripped off of them through sin, it says they were conscious of being naked. Not a physical nakedness. We're not talking about that. It was a moral and spiritual nakedness which had come upon them because of the consequences of sin. Well, now they want that remedied and taken care of. And so instead of going back to God and saying, oh, we have made a mistake. We did wrong. We did what you told us not to do. He doesn't go by way of confession. He starts out covering himself with his own invention. And what was it? Fig leaves. Now, that's the symbol of a natural process. You can't remedy a spiritual trouble with a natural remedy. Now, he didn't know that. So he thought he would cover that spiritual lack. You see? That spiritual need of something from God to take care of it. He's trying it himself. And so God lets him. And so he makes these coverings, we say, of the leaves. Now that is man's natural desire for the hiding and for the covering. Well, God lets him. That isn't the thing that God can do to one at all. But God lets him have a fling. And after he does, God comes to him, begins to talk to him. Then do you remember what he did? He takes them down and it says he clothed them with the skins of the animals. Now how do you see this coming nearer to a spiritual sense of thing that he's after? He says, those leaves are coming from the earth. If you're going to persist in making a covering from what nature provides, the earth is cursed. All nature, do you know, is under a curse. Well, you can't get up anything out from under the thing that's cursed and make it a spiritual thing to receive, can you? No, you can't. You just can't do it. But how do you see that was their first flame? So it was not a spiritual lovely deliverance which came first, but a natural product of their own ingenuity. Their own way of getting through. And when God allows them to do this, and he speak to them, well, they're conscious right away, this thing is all wrong. So it says he took the coverings, the skins of the little animals. How do you know that's the shedding of the blood? Mm-hmm. That's the first intimation we have of the shedding of the blood. It was the blood that was shed from those little animals to make a covering. Well, that's the blood of Jesus being shed to make a covering of righteousness. How many found that? And so he says, you can only be covered with the covering which I can give, which is a law of offerings. And he starts right in the very beginning with a law. That was not spiritual, which was first, but natural. Afterward, that which is spiritual. But God lets them all have their trial. Now we can spend an evening in there because I'd like to open that more to you about this life. How many see a life had to be given? And he takes the skins of the animal. Now, what relation has the skin to that animal? It is the complete covering. How many know the skin holds everything that is in you? That's what he thinks, but how many know it? Every last thing that's in you is held in your skin. You get that or don't you? So he says, I will give you something which is the most inclusive and all-covering possible. I'll give you the hide, the whole skin of this animal. How many get all of that? The completeness that there is in Christ. And he said, that's the thing I can use for a cover. So if we want to go for an evening, we could have just a wonderful time just for that first illustration. But I want to give you another one that's along that same line. Now in Genesis, here is still another illustration of it. Genesis 15 and 4. An old one which we know so well.
What was the first one?
The first one? Oh, I forgot to give you that. I'm sorry. The first one was Genesis 3 and 7. Now he's only gone a little ways in Genesis, and we have him choosing his people. Abraham and the hope of Isaac, and then the Redeemer brought by way of Isaac, and he's getting into focus the whole historic picture to be projected out there. But it all comes back again to the beginning with Abraham. Well, he's going to bring this through a type, a picture, and Abraham is to have this son Isaac. And how many know it's prophesied? He speaks to Abraham, he calls him his own, and how he brought him out of Ur of the Chaldees as a great proposition for him. Yes, the nations of the world would be blessed. And he gives him a very strange and wonderful prophecy. And he says, Sarah will conceive, and you're going to bring forth this child. Now, isn't that all right so far? Isn't that a divine arrangement? Isn't that a divine prophecy? Mm-hmm. Well, then you'd better let it come by a divine arrangement. Did Abraham? No, he did not. Abraham couldn't wait for that. How many see him conniving and arranging it by way of Hagar? And when you have Hagar, how many know you'll get an Ishmael on your hands? Yes, you'll sure get an Ishmael right away. You can't help it. And so Abraham can't wait. So that was not spiritual, which was first. No. What was it? A natural setup. And he got on his hands Ishmael. And Ishmael remains to be a tormentor of the spiritual thing that's going to come. So you better not have any Ishmael. You had better wait. Because even if Ishmael comes and there is Isaac who does finally come, how many know that Ishmael performed first and nagged the life out of him? And it says he tormented and teased and was mean and ugly to Isaac. Well, why? Well, Abram had connived that. I call that almost his souvenir.
But for that
Yeah.
Think of Ishmael today, the Arabs,
yes, all the whole Mohammedan group.
Yeah,
all the whole Mohammedan group are from that line. And look what they have now to torment Christianity. And that's the rest of it. It's still going. And he said so. But you see, when Abraham hasn't faith to stand still and see the salvation of God. Because often to see the salvation of God, you have to stand still. He doesn't say, now help me out.
Well, Sarah was the instigator in the beginning, wasn't she?
Yes, she suggested
it. She agitated Abraham.
Yes.
But
Abraham was very willing to fall in line. He liked that son. The woman is always she got bad with Adam too, because he had the trouble. So don't begin, we got a lot of women around here getting in trouble. But it's really true. In both those cases, how do you know who's the woman? We don't like to speak of that. The sisters don't like to do that. But how do you know we are all now new creatures? We're not that at all. But it was very true down the line. It's the poor woman. But you know, there's something in there. If it had been directed correctly, could be wonderful in God. Just that very idea. Abraham, I suppose, just stood her up. And she said, oh, mercy, this is getting no child anywhere. And so, it was a conniving again of flesh. It was a conniving, it was a planning produced by flesh. And so, they have on their head Ishmael. But that was not spiritual, which was first, but natural. Afterward, that which was spiritual. So God had to let that come through with a terrific demonstration. I think they're all put in there for us. God didn't allow these things to be recorded just to make a Bible.
That's right.
He's recorded them, and he says they are for our admonition. For our admonition. We should be admonished by such doings as that, because they hold a very special line of teaching for us. So after Ishmael comes, he's just going to be a nuisance on their hands. He's a nuisance. And even today, as Bill says, you go over abroad there in Africa and some of those places where the Mohammedans are, yes?
We have a lot of Syrians now where we are, you know. And you just mentioned it, Jew boy. They get madder than a hornet.
Mm-hmm.
They just hate them. I got a special hatred for those Jews, those Syrians have. See, they come into that same strategy.
Yes. And with the Mohammedans, they are all from the line of Ishmael. They're all his product, projecting themselves down for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years to be a nagger at the Christian. It's Ishmael running around nagging Isaac. So we could go on with that one for the evening. How many see you got a good field and work all your history in there and get your missionary problems going, and you have quite an evening. So I'm giving you a lot of material now for your homework. But I want you to see that, how very clear that was. Abram and Sarah conniving and helping the Lord. Well, he doesn't need so much help. A lot of people think I don't believe in works. But how many know I believe in works? I believe in all those things with all my heart. But I'm so tired of the maneuverings of religious flesh that I just can't take much more of it. I just can't take it. It is a natural religious effort. It's not born of the Spirit. But it is a religious thing. It's religious. Got a lot of religion in it, but it has no spiritual vitality. Well, then that clutters the whole campus, we say. The whole campus is filled with it, but you can't get too far. Now we'll take up another one. This is homework you could develop, Ishmael and Isaac. They're very interesting characters. Now we'll take another one in Exodus. Exodus 2 and 3. Now we have Moses coming out on the scene. Yeah. Yes, Moses. And what is his destiny? To be a great deliverer, isn't it?
Yes.
He's to be a great deliverer. Now, we don't know at the time how much of that had been intimated to him. However, he has enough knowledge to know that those Jews in Egypt, over whom he was ruling as an assistant there with Pharaoh on the throne, he had enough knowledge to know that when they were abused and like that, they were his people. It says so.
Yeah.
It says so. Now, how much he had intimation in his spirit that someday he would get them out of this mess, because he had authority in the throne next to Pharaoh, the ruler. We don't know what was working in his mind to know these are my brethren. And it says so. It says he went out one day and saw the Egyptians, you know, overpowering and lashing and making these poor Israelites work and slaves, and the indignation rose up in poor Moses. Those were his people, and it was a wrong thing to do. But now wait just a minute. How many know there are an awful lot of wrong things that's none of our business to correct at all? Now sit still. Well, that's wrong. We all know, dear, it's wrong. Has God given you a special direction to go in and correct that? If not, you just let that alone till God takes care of it. And when he wants to use you, he'll let you know. Otherwise, keep your fingers out of that. Now, Moses, we don't know how much he knew, only he did know that that was a wrong thing to do. And they were his brethren. And of course, with the natural reasoning, this horrible natural reasoning, that's wrong. I'll correct him. And so he just gets out there and slays that man. Murder. Justifies himself, saying, well, that's wrong. They're doing the wrong thing. Makes me think of poor Terry Nation with their hatchet breaking up everything she tried to do. Well, how do you know breaking all the beer bottles? Save us for a later. But some people have to have these strange, dramatic fashions, and they don't get very far with them after all. So he just slays this. And he's justified, you know. This is wrong. These are my people. And that's a wrong thing to do. What is his reaction? He's got a dead man on his hands. Just like that had Ishmael on their hands. How do you know he's got a dead man on his hands? Well, now what the heavens want to do with him? He's dead. He looks all around because he's beginning to get under conviction this thing gets wrong after all. How many know a lot of people hunting sand dunes to bury their dead in? Yes, they are. You try this, and I'll tell you something. You know you'll have a dead man on your hands? You sure will. What about that man who was going to defend Jesus when he was going there? He takes out a sword and cuts a man's ear off. Well, he had an ear on him. You always have something. Didn't he? Well, how do you know it didn't please the Lord at all? He had said, put the thing up now. Now I've got to have a healing meeting. Start this thing all over and get the man healed before I can get now. How many know people do that all the time? All the time. I don't like it. I hope you won't blame me for wanting to stay home in the woods. Nothing suits me better than to be in a place like that, in the woods, in a cabin, where we pray and find God and something like that, instead of trying to defend every cause and correct every issue and set the world right. Well, the Lord has been all these thousand years getting it set right, and it's as crooked as it can be now, so what are you going to do? Yeah, what are you going to do? It takes all there is of me just to walk with the Lord. He keeps saying, stand still and see the salvation of God. But God, you need help. That is a wrong situation. If I could get in there, I'll get it right, I'll kill the man. He's got no business doing that. And of course, everybody says amen with him, and then he gets a whole gang. How do you know how a riot can go? then they get the whole thing in a riot. I mean, half the people don't know what it's all about. In Africa, how many of you think half of those Negroes down there know what this thing is about?
No.
They haven't the slightest idea in the land of the moon. Not at all. But it's a riot spirit of, this is wrong. We're not going to be sat down anymore, and I'll kill you. Well, that's the way out of the arena. They are just brought to that. That won't help it any. So he's got a dead man on his hand. What will he do with it? Well, he's got to get it out of sight. But how many know somebody has seen him? That's the bad part. Some Presbyterian or somebody else, I don't know, got wind or something. He saw something.
Dear, at least that, oh, this is awful.
Well, that Presbyterian has seen something. How do we know they're going to tell it? How do we know they're standing around waiting for one? So we put it out of sight. He's buried in the sand, but he's been seen. And then he says, and go tell to Pharaoh, how does Pharaoh feel about it? He would have killed him. Says so. He would have killed him. Put him out the way. So what does poor Moses have to do? Flee. For all those years on the backside of the desert to get something quiet to do. You know, it takes time to do that. The quietness of the desert. Way off there. And finally the Lord speaks to him. I have a way to take care of those children. Now, Moses, I know that you wanted to help. Do you know, Moses, I saw you kill that man? Oh, Lord, you did. Yes, I saw you kill him. But, Lord, don't tell him. I know. He says, I'll help you with it. You follow me, and I'll make you a deliverer of a whole bunch of them. Not just killing them, or killing one, but you follow me in my directions. And I'll make you a great deliverer to take all of them. Take them right on out. How many of you see that was not spiritual, it was first, but natural. Afterward, that which was spiritual. Do you get your principle? Now that's all to the Word of God, and it's all the time about us. All the time about us. That's a little principle. It's just like in mathematics, if you don't obey the rule and have 2 times 2 make 4 and keep it there. But if you go and prove on it and say 2 times 2 make 5, that's better than 4, that's more than 4. Well, then 2 times 2 make 5, that's so much better. So 5 is bigger than 4, we'll get farther. How many of you know on it? Yes, you will. Yes, you will, because you can't improve on that. That's a fact. Now, that's the way it is with these things of God. It's not, as a rule, that we wait until the thing is born of the Spirit. Nature is too agitated. It's too concerned. It wants to help. It wants to get in there. No, we're too stupid. My thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are not your ways. As high as heaven is above the earth, so far my thoughts and my ways from you. And we say, yes, Lord, wonderful. And by the end of the week, we're mixed up in something. Yeah, within a week. Within a week. Because that's the way we're made. How many times God has to reduce us to, as it were, absurdity and a confusion before we seem to ever learn the thing. He says, no, that's a natural way out. I have my way, but if you don't want to learn it this way, learn it the hard way. But I'll stand by and I'll direct you and help you. So, in Genesis and Exodus, we found where there was a display of a natural order. Here is one in the New Testament. We have a couple of New Testament. Here's one that I like in the New Testament. I want us to look at it. It's in John 2 at the marriage in Cana, second chapter of John, this wonderful wedding feast. As I read it, I want to point out some things I wonder if you had noticed before. I had until the Lord made me see it. And the third day there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee. The first, as we say, shot out of the gun, the very first thing is, and the mother of Jesus was there. Where's Jesus in the picture? Where are the disciples in? But the mother of Jesus was there. How do you see that she's presented first? Because she's going to be one of the main actors in the drama. This is a little drama. It's a little drama. It's a little drama. And it has actors with conversation. And here's something you must learn. Now you'll have to learn it. Whenever there's a drama in the Word in which we find actors speaking, weigh every word. It looks like a casual conversation. In the Word of God, there's nothing casual or accidental. It's all laid out with most particular care. When you find people speaking in the Word of God, always stop. Well, why? Because when the Holy Spirit records that, He records all the trappings and the color of the scene. And he purposely puts things in the picture to make it a drama, just like a little theater would be, a drama. And He has the wings of your stage. He has some coming in and going out from the wings in this drama. Then in the drama, He makes the people say different things, and He puts the words into the mouths of these people. And there's a reason why they are presented. Now we'll find out a little later why in the world is Mary presented, the first character. The wedding feast that came, and Mary, the mother of Jesus, was there. Well, was there anybody else there? Wasn't Jesus there? Doesn't Jesus perform a miracle? But Mary's the first one mentioned. Now, please keep that in mind. We'll go on and see what's going on in this story. And Mary, the mother of Jesus, was there. Then it says, and both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. Now, this is a beautiful social time, and he blesses it. God, Jesus hasn't anything harsh against us in our everyday social intercourse in life. That's the way he lived. He wasn't so busy down here in the world that he couldn't go to a little festive afternoon with some friends where there was a marriage. I'm glad he could, aren't you? How many are glad he can do that? I'm glad he could do that. That's why I get along so well. I think he's marvelous. He wasn't so concerned. No, is it a wedding feast? Yes, I'd like to go. My disciples, you're so kind to invite us. But Mary's there. And so Jesus comes with his disciples. It's a most casual sort of arrangement. But don't you worry, every bit of this thing is planned. The conversation is all planned. And the Lord purposely made it this way. It wasn't an accident that the wine ran out. No, don't be silly. No accident about it. It's the most casual thing. It just moves along. And when they wanted wine, the hostess came in and said, whose feast is this? Did Mary set up this feast? Well, she's a guest. What in the world has a guest got to do when the wine runs out? How many know she's clean out of order to begin with as far as etiquette goes? She's completely out of order. She doesn't even have good manners. But you know, this agitated thing in Mary is already working. Do you know what it is? She's going to take every advantage that she can along the way of Jesus to get him recognized as a Messiah, and her name cleared. Now, how many know that, or don't you know that? And she's going to try it. She suffered long enough with this thing. And she's embraced the hope that Jesus, this wonderful Messiah, her son, is truly the Messiah. Well, the tradition that was common among the Jews at that time was It's a common tradition, you read it in general in history, that the Jews believed that when the Messiah would come, by some strange, miraculous doing, he would prove himself as a sign. How do you know? The Jews demanded a sign. He would have a sign of some kind which would give them confidence to embrace him and invite him and believe in him. And so, every little while, that's a temptation. How do you know it was a temptation the devil made for him, too? Why? He said, come, up here on the temple, and you jump off. And I'll give you a scripture verse for it, too. God will give his angels charge over thee, that you dash not your foot against the stone. It's in the Bible. I'm seeing the devil knows the Bible, too. I know the devil has quoted scripture to a lot of people and got them all in a mess. Sure has. So he says, jump off. Why? To satisfy a traditional expectation. And he says, that will win their confidence and you can prove your identity as the Messiah and get right through. How many see the works of the devil right in the presence of anything so wonderful as that? That was nothing but the power of the enemy. And Jesus refused it. Well, you know, the devil quotes some good scripture. Why, the devil can quote scripture as good as a lot of Christians can, because he knows it better than some Christians. Yes, he does. And so he uses that as a snare. He says, here's your scripture verse. Don't you believe in the Bible?
Yes.
Don't you believe God is able?
Yes.
How many of you have heard that old story? That old story. Isn't God able? Do you believe what God says is true?
Yes.
Well, then jump. How many of you know we found a lot of folks down with the bottom of that temple? I've gone around, picked them up in their arms, busted, and their leg broken, and they can't. After some of these big doings, I have to go around for 6 months picking up the remains of these people who jumped. And I always say to them, dear, what made you do this? Well, they just said God was able to do everything. And they quoted the scripture, and I wanted to be faithful. And I tried to believe. I tried real hard. And so I said, Lord, I believe, I jumped. And now look at me. Well, they have their legs broken. You know what that is? They can't walk in the spirit as they should because their legs are broken through a defeat like that. How many know a lot of people can hardly walk for weeks and months after such a disappointment as theirs? That's right. How many know some of them break their arms? That means their ministry is ended. They can't serve as they want to because they crash and they're 6 months to a year to 2 or 3 years getting back again to God where they belong. You can't tell. Do be careful of this. Don't preach this to a lot of people. No. They think you don't believe in divine healing. How many know we all believe in divine healing? But I'm not a heretic. I'm not a fanatic. You don't have to become fanatical to show your faith in these things. Let it abide is one of the main, just a general factor in your life. You believe in it? Well, yeah, that's all. Well, jump off of something and show us. No, I'm not an exhibition. So it says here, it's not Mary's business, but she's got it in her heart that as soon as possible, she's going to prove that this son that she's been shouting all this time is the Messiah. Vindicate him and clear her too. And would it be wonderful? So she tries it, right? This occasion, this is where she's going to try it. She's not the hostess. It's none of her business about the wine. But how many know she knows he can do from some things? Sure. He's just come up from the Jordan, filled with the power and all this, and they know that too. Well, now that you got the power, the Pentecost, the power, show it to us. Come on, show it to us. Show it to us. You believe in it? Well, if you believe in it, demonstrate it. Well, we don't have to just go around demonstrating things like that. We're not called to do that. God will give enough demonstration when he gets ready. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto them, they have no wine. Do you know there was a little connection of understanding between the mother and the son? Surely. Don't you think they ever spoke about anything? Oh, surely. Well, this is the psychological moment. It has arrived. Son, wine. How many know all that secret commotion?
Sure.
That's just as real as anything in the world. They have no wine. And listen to Jesus. Jesus saith unto her, not mother. How many know this is a little drama now. Do you get all your words in it or don't you? How many see that every word he can't say mother? Because in this little drama, in this picture, he's illustrating something far different from the fact that she is the mother and he is the son. That's not his theme here at all. If you go to the next play, you'll find that in another drama, but not this one. So he says, woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour hath not yet come. Now do you know that they knew together what that hour meant? Can't you see that? But certainly. Certainly. He knew very well that she was going to bring an abortion there, an artificial birth of some kind, and produce something that was not God taught. Now, here are your two levels. Your level of the spirit and the level of the natural. Now, here's another little law. Whatsoever is born of the spirit by way of a promise or a vision or a hope or something yet to come, if it is birthed in the spirit, it can only be accomplished by the same spirit that gave it its birth. You get me or don't you? It cannot be executed by any artificial arrangement nor by a thing which is natural. But how do you know the natural will push itself up first and has to be rebuked and thrown back, then the spirit moves. Now, here you have your two levels. Jesus lived in the spirit. He was always moving and directing everything from a spiritual level with the word of God, the purpose of God, the plan of God, the will of God. To him was always in the realm of spirit. Well, what is Mary trying to do? Bring a thing which has its origin in the spirit down to the level of the natural or flesh and make it work. How many of it won't work at all? Mine hour hath not yet come. What does he mean? Mary represents flesh or the natural order, and that's why she's called woman rather than mother. There are times when it will be mother, and that's all right. But at this occasion, she's playing the part of nature. And he's in the spirit, and he says, what have I in the spirit with a spiritual conception and a wonderful spiritual program planned in the eternal with God the Father? How can this thing be reduced to a flesh level and be executed? It can't. So he says, flesh, woman, flesh, what have I to do with thee? You can't bring my hour. I have an hour, but it hasn't come, nor will it come in this fashion. Now when he's in the shadow of Calvary, do you remember what he did say? Now hath mine hour come. Now. Well, when was it? When his vindication and the whole consummation of his visit would be on Calvary, then he says, now hath mine hour come. And all that you want, flesh, that mother's heart that so wanted and the deliverance and the vindication and all that, he says, no, it can't come by way of nature.
It has to come by a plan that was made before the foundations of the world. My hour was planned in the eternities, wasn't it? The Lamb was slain how?
Before
the foundations of the world. And this wonderful Christ, knowing himself to be the Lamb, how many know he wore that continually? And so he says, flesh, nature, woman, what have I to you to do with you as a medium to bring this through? It never will be. It can't come this way. But I do have an hour. And it's coming. And the way will be how? By the Spirit who planned it. Didn't the Spirit plan the arrangement? How many know the Holy Spirit will have to carry it out? No flesh can carry it out. So how many get your story again? So when he deals with there, I think it's a terrific picture. This is the picture to repeat the story of Nicodemus going to the Lord at night. Do you see it again? The two realms? There are two realms, and most stories have exactly the same idea. This man went to Jesus by night. And of course we said the other day, the question is not recorded what he asked. We only know that it must have been about the kingdom because he answered by the way of the kingdom. The very answer Jesus gave, he said, the kingdom of God is thus and thus and thus and so, and you'll enter by a new birth and all that. The question revolved about the kingdom and not salvation. He didn't ask him a thing about that. So what did Jesus say right away? Two realms. Realm of flesh, and you're born of the flesh. Realm of spirit, and you're born of the spirit. You get it now? He was trying to introduce him to this wonderful fact that we are creatures of two worlds. We were made to be creatures of two worlds. That's everything in us is made and designed for that. The very fact that we are created as we are, with these capacities and strange things of God, how many know that is a sign from God that we are creatures of two worlds? Not just like an animal bound under the laws of his creation here and ends. Oh no, we're born here, but how many know we go on to another age. So he says to her, woman, that is flesh, laws of nature. Nature, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. His mother saith unto the servants, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. How do you see her collapse? Do you see her collapse? Oh, I think it's beautiful. That she could succumb to that. That she could let go her thought. Poor dear Mary. Well, hadn't it been prophesied that she would suffer and a sword would pierce her? Oh, it pierced her many times. The sword of the Spirit, the truth, the word, that had to pierce through the natural mother heart of Mary, which was a lovely and wonderful thing, but you know, the Spirit has to go on past that, goes on past that, goes right on past that. And so she says, whatsoever he says, do it. I like her, the humility on her part to acquiesce. And you know, I don't think when they got home, she told him a thing or two. Do you?
No.
How do you know what I mean? I don't think so at all. I think that mother heart that had been pierced and had been prophesied as being pierced and suffering, I think she has taken it as a part of the great concept. It was a part of it. But in this little drama, how many can see everything is in order? Why is Mary? She's flesh. How many see she appears first?
Yeah.
I mean, it's mentioned right away. It's funny how that happened. It isn't an accident. I know it's not an accident. Because when God gave me this thing, I can see right away. Oh, I said, I see, Lord. Mary is in evidence. Mary suffer.
and Mary was present. How many know flesh had to come up first to be recognized? How many see Mary is the last one passing out of the picture? She found her place. That was excellent. Now, how do you see the conversation, how it had to have those words? Those words, those very words. The words. Can't say mother, he has to say woman. What does he say? Mine hour. He has to say that because it is a prophetic thing which has its answer at Calvary. Then it can say, now it's mine hour. How many see all that arrangement? You know another lovely story to read sometime and weigh every word is the one I've written up now for some kind of publication later, I don't know when. The Damascus, the Emmaus Road. When the two disheartened and disappointed disciples made their escape from Jerusalem, the scene of their defeat, and wished an escape mechanism to ride out on, it became Emmaus. And so they started out for Emmaus. And then how the Lord overtakes them. Read that again and look at their conversation. I never saw anything so clever in the world as when the Holy Spirit began to talk to me about that. He said, now look at that answer. Now look at that answer. Look at the answer. Why does it have to be like that? It has to be. It has to be. Because there is another drama. It's a real drama with actors in it. And all the colored trappings. Then you begin to see. Because you see, God is an artist. He's a poet. He's a playwright. He is, really. He makes all of these things to spell things for us, but we must be careful in our reading of them to get what he wants. Now, what one was that? Now, another one.
I have a question.
Yes.
I'd like to ask. Does Christ addressing his mother as woman indicate his recognition of the flesh in her?
No.
By asking that question?
He does it to show she is a type of flesh.
Well, that's what I'm talking about.
Yes.
That's what I'm trying to get at.
Yes. He is putting her in her place. Of course, she was a natural woman, had natural reactions the same as we do. But it wasn't an ugly term, especially of rebuke. Because the word there means a tender word for a woman. Gentle. It's a gentle term. Woman. But at the same time, he is letting her to know she represents, and for us to know, she represents the flesh.
Natural.
The natural. The flesh. The natural. Doesn't have to be bad flesh. How many know that was quite commendable that she should want to do something kind for him? But I think I put it in one of my poems. Kindness, when gone awry, can be most cruel. I didn't know what I wrote when I wrote that. I found it out after it. Kindness, when awry, when it's gone awry, can become most cruel. And yet, it starts out as a kindness. But it's a kindness gone awry. Then how do you know it backfires and becomes worse? Yes?
Is it like you said in a meeting that you don't want the gifts of the Spirit on display like that?
Yes.
God didn't give them to display only when the Spirit.
When the Spirit comes. Otherwise, you see, it's a sort of fiasco. There was one other one in here that's in John 6 and 5. It's where the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000 comes in. And Jesus says, what shall we do? Do you remember? Who came to the rescue? Right away, the disciples, with an answer, which was rather negative. They said, well, to do, there are only this couple of little fish and so much bread. How many know that was nature counting? That was nature counting. And it's a very natural thing. And he waited until, knowing what he would do himself, and how do you know he waited till nature could perform?
knowing what he would do himself, he put it out. And so nature gets up and performs and says, what can we do? We're bankrupt. Crowd's too big. Only got this little supply. How many see limitation conscious? Limitation conscious. Well, when he gets them limitation conscious, he can deal with them. I've often said to the to people, when you count your limitations, whenever you count your limitations, always count the Lord in. Your limitations of three little loaves and two fish, and you hold it before the Lord and say, Lord, I have no abilities. I have nothing. You're asking so much of me. I can't speak. I can't sing. I can't pray. Oh, you're a Mrs. Can't or Miss Can't. What are you? How do you know all that? I can't. Well, he says, what are you looking at? I'm looking at me. He says, don't you know I'm around? I don't know. I'm just conscious that I'm such a spook. Oh, cheer up. Cheer up. When you count your limitations and think you lack bread, I'm a whole loaf from heaven. I'm the whole loaf of eternal bread, eternal life. Please count me in. So the next time you're tempted to count your three little loaves and your two fish, will you remember to count the Lord Jesus in? He is the bread and sufficient for all of us. Now that's all I'm going to give you on that tonight. What time is it? Is it awful late?
No.
But maybe I can read a couple of poems. That would be padding. I might find something in here. How many got some things to work on tonight for your homework? Now you take that home. And when we have class again sometime, maybe we haven't decided or we'll ever have a retreat again. But if we do, I'd like to ask what you worked out on. How did you work them out?
Don't we have class tomorrow?
Yeah. Oh, short when I'm able. Keep going along with the rest of the body. I think we'll have a little class in the morning, and then we'll have a sort of a buffet lunch sometime. But for your homework in the days to come, how many will start reading afresh and let God talk to you when you're reading? Yeah. Now look, now don't make another mistake. I have to correct my spiritual children here. Don't start trying to read things in the Word when the Holy Spirit is not making it clear to you. Mm-hmm. Now sometimes some people do that and they get the most fantastic things you ever heard. They send them to me. I get some great illuminations. I really do. I wouldn't tell them because it isn't polite. But I get letters sometimes that are most amazing with the illumination that somebody's got in the Word. And dear Brother Follett, don't you suppose that when you read this, the Holy Spirit meant that and that and that? And they go, well, I say, Lord, I can't go any farther. So I just sit down and say, oh. Well, you know, that isn't wholesome. That isn't good. Don't try to stretch a thing. And don't try to get some kind of a fantastic, spiritual, inner, deep, profound meaning to the word. How many know that's very silly? You might rather read a simple story and get what we can from it and thank the Lord. What is it, dear?
Well, the Catholics, where did they get their
base
on worshiping Mary?
Oh, dear. Well, that's interesting, and it's rather nice. I don't know, maybe, Frank, were you there when we had Blessed Hay?
Yeah, that's what it was.
That's the first meeting that Frank met me, was a camp meeting in Wisconsin, wasn't it? Yes, Wisconsin. And, this was 30 years, I guess. 30 years ago? 24 years ago. We're getting old here. Well, at this camp meeting, I remember so very well. He was there, I can remember too. I had an evening service that time.
And I thought I had a little message on my heart. Well, he let me think I had. And I went in and I sat on the platform, and down at the altar, they had hay strewn out to kneel on, you see. They didn't have carpets and rugs, but they had hay. And here was this hay all spread out over the floor in front of the altar. And I sat there thinking, meditating, and they were singing their hymns, and I was just ready for me to get up to speak. And what I had been thinking as I sat there was, I thought, oh, you wonderful flowers, this hay. I was looking, there were clover blossoms in there, all shriveled up, and daisies all crushed. And you know what a hay field would look like after. Not all you poor dear things. But you haven't always been that way. And I was having a conversation with the hay. I don't know what they were saying, bring in cheese or something, but I never paid much attention to a lot of things because I never get very far with them. So I let that go on. And I was having my own little camp meeting. I thought, oh, you poor hay. And it was time for me to speak, and I just stepped right off the platform in the spirit. I don't know whatever in the world ever made me do it. I just stepped right down, and I picked up a handful of it. And I said to those hundreds of people in there, hundreds of them, I said, this is my text for the evening. Lord, I've got this far. This is my text for the evening. I said, it's hay off of this tabernacle floor. And God gave me a message, didn't he, right there and then in the spirit, like I had never heard, never seen, I didn't know anything about. But it's nice to get in the spirit once in a while. It's sort of refreshing. And he just let me pour the word out of what hay really is. Has it always just been hay? How many know the hay has a terrific background? Oh, yes. And God let me picture it too. Do you remember how these flowers and the hay had grown? It's on the hillside. And oh, I went on just yards. It was just pouring out, you know. And we had a good altar call and a blessed meeting. And people have spoken to me since, Frank, about that meeting. Said, will you ever forget the night that you picked up that hay? Well, it was in spirit. Well, the next morning, the camp meeting was over, I went over to the tabernacle to pray, and wasn't anyone there. And so I knelt down in the hay. Thank God for being with us and for the people who had been blessed and healed and were filled with the Spirit and had a real big camp time. And I said, thank you, Lord. And my hand was put on the hay as I pressed it like that. I thought, I'm going to take some of this hay home with me. Because it wasn't at all awful to do such a crazy thing. And there was an envelope there, and I took that envelope and I picked this handful of hay, and I pushed in the envelope and I put them under it. They'll think I am off. Say, well, I didn't care. You know, when you're in the spirit, you don't care. You always care when the spirit lifts. I mean, you know, then you have funny reactions to it. So I put it in my suitcase and I took it home. And of course, when I unpacked, I didn't know what to do with it. So I opened one of my the drawers of the desk and I put it in the back. Well, I'd forgotten all about it. I'd just forgotten it. Then David Carlson, who was on the committee there for camp, they were getting out a little paper. And he wrote to me and said, Follett, can't you write a little article for our paper? I didn't want to write. And I went to pull this drawer out, and I filled this envelope with hay in it. I knew something.
Sure.
It was God somewhere in this thing. Why hadn't that ever gotten my hands before? So I said, Lord, I have to write something for this paper. And just kept saying, blessed hay. Blessed hay. I said, Lord, that is blessed hay. Wonderful to me. And so I sat down. And I wrote this poem in just no time at all, because you know how when you write, you don't think about time. I'll read it to you. I addressed it. I had a little conversation with it. I laid it on my desk. Oh, blessed hay, all broken
marred and crushed, what happy memories must haunt thee now? Do humming bees still move in eager quest for sweetness hidden in thy clover heart? Do happy birds still swing in lowly sweep close to thy breast, upturning to the sun? And do the feeding clouds still bless with rain thy thirsty form, stretched naked neath the sky? At eventide, when twilight spins her veil of loveliness, do gentle dews distill? Oh, blessed hay, what memories are thine! Today I see thee stretched upon the ground, all dry and broken, neath the seeker's feet. The hungry hearts kneel upon thee now. It is not that they seek, not thee, not thee. How sweet thy willingness to have it so. It is not theirs to know thy life or heart. What care have they for what thou might have been, or what thy heart may hold for days to come? They only seek a place to rest their knees, and cruel earth is hard to seeking hearts. Then let them kneel or rest their weary forms upon thy broken beauty, once so dear. Sweet waving grass in summer sun-kissed field, though blessed with all that nature may provide, is never hay till cut and wholly dried. Oh, blessed hay, how sweet is thy lot! The hungry soul may kneel upon thee hard, may mar thy form and press thee to the dust, but you are helping them to God just now. It matters not what form our service takes, just be the thing the master may desire. Yes, hay upon a tabernacle floor. How he gets the line. So I wrote that poem, and then I wrote comments with it and said, and of course they used it, and I think they put it in the Evangel one time. Somebody got, yes, I think it came out in the Evangel with the poem. But how many see the truth of it?
Do you have the comments there?
No, I got the verse I cut out of the paper and pasted in the back of the book. It isn't even in the book. So there was that one, how it came. But I've always enjoyed it because it was so sweet in the spirit. It was so rich and so sort of original. Sitting there 2 minutes before I got up and never had an idea what was in my head.
I'm surprised you didn't bring the spirit didn't bring to your remembrance the baby Jesus on that.
Yes. Mm-hmm. I have some written about him in the manger. He's given me Christmas poem.
In that poem,
yes.
There,
because it was hay or straw, whatever you might say, it was from the field. Now I don't know what other one shall I read, and I won't take too long. Struck down. Well, that's kind of a hard one too. This one appears in Broken Bread, but I'll read it in case you haven't had that book. It came to me when the Lord was showing that in order to bring us more perfectly into the Spirit and to a consciousness of spiritual realities, he has to, as it were, strike us in our natural, dumb in all these relations of sense and feel. There's a stroke upon us. It is called the stroke of God. False stroke, dumb in this point. But it's the stroke of God in the book. And in that book you'll find a whole article concerning it. How God lays his hand upon us to silence these activities which are God-given and are blessed and are good in their field, but become great hindrances in the Spirit. It's good to see, but how many know in the Spirit there's things he doesn't want us to see? If we should see them, we would be terrified and probably fail. It's wonderful to hear.
It's wonderful to hear the things of God, but there are times when he doesn't want us to hear. When he doesn't want us to hear. Because if we did, it would probably stumble us. So I wrote this one to encourage our hearts. Struck dumb by God, how cruel seem the words. And yet, thrice blessed the heart where falls the blow. A life transformed is his who suffers thus, for it is given only such to know the rapture of the mighty wings of faith, which elevate the soul to realms above, where pain is sweet and wounds give only joy. His soul is charmed, a captive held by love. No more to trace the path by signs he sees, be they beneath the noonday sun most clear, or dim because at dusk the shadows fall. For blinded thus by God, he knows no fear. His eyes are closed, and yet his vision fills with things celestial in transcendent light. The glory of the unseen world is his, whom God makes blind to earth's fair day or night. His ears are deaf. No longer does he hear earth's voices calling him from every side. It matters not how sweet and clear they be, or rough with threats. He does not turn aside to every sound made deaf, that he might hear the music of the infinite and know the harmonies of God, for such are his whom God makes deaf to voices here below. Struck dumb, no longer is there gift of song. A silence fills his soul, serene and deep. The music of his lips is wasted breath. In place of song, 'tis given him to weep. His trembling lips are mute, and yet they speak. Healed now to sing, because they kissed God's rod. The song must live, since it is born from death. Thrice blessed indeed the man struck dumb by God. How many like that? How many know that has some pretty terrific teaching in it? But it's very real. It's very real. I've written a very good article for it in Broken Bread, and then I put the poem along with it. So it, to open up a little bit more, I can't do all that just now, but it's in there.
Can you read that poem at sea?
Oh, at sea?
Well,
I must read that one, at sea. Now, Frank Hitchin ought to be here, because I wrote that down in the cottage that his folks had. Down at, what was it, Santa Monica? Yes, Santa Monica, wasn't it?
No, Manhattan Beach.
I don't mean where his cottage is. I mean, 35, 40 years ago, his father and mother had a cottage.
Yeah, Manhattan Beach.
Yes, it was. Well, this would be a long time ago.
Yes, when we were in Bible school, we were down.
Yes, it was, yeah, when old Bethel was on.
Yes,
That's right, Manhattan. Was it Manhattan? Well, anyway, Mother and I had a week. The Hitchens were going away. And Mrs. Hitchin and Mother were good friends, good chums. They came to us and said, we're going on a vacation. Would you and Paulette, you and your mother, would you like to go down and have a week at the cottage? But we were only too happy to get out of the atmosphere up there, cramped in school, and we had to stay all summer there. We had to stay there all summer. So we said, yes. Well, the sea is good, but I can't take too much of it. You see, it's too restless. And I'm not geared to anything as restless as that. I like to look at it. I like to look at it for a little while. But by and by, that terrible restlessness gets into me and I can't take it. I can only take it just a little while. Now I want to get away from it. You see, of course, the natural thing. I was born where there were hills and distance and quiet and sky and trees. And the hills and the mountains never tire me because they are always changing in mood and in color. But that restless sea that just keeps coming up and just sloshing its way up and gas, and then it recedes and goes way back. And you want to say, just wait a minute, please. It just pauses long enough to get your breath. You know how you know, recedes. But when that goes washing like that by the hour and by the day, it gets, I can't take it, that's all. I just can't take it. I can't take it. And someone says, oh, it's so soothing. I say, heavens, how could that soothe anybody? It's enough to drive them crazy. When that awful eternal movement, how do you know it was too restless?
Yeah.
It's too restless. So we stayed a week, and that was plenty. I've got now, so one day is plenty. One day. Just one day. And I have plenty. Now, I'm not judging other people, blaming them for wanting to get any joy out of it. Sit right there and let them open. Thank you. So when I was there, I thought, this is just life, that's all. And we are the ships that are tossing. Did you ask to sail in your sea? Did the Lord ask you anything from you? No. How many of you discovered your little ship? How many of you discovered yourself tipping and swaying and sailing? So that's how he gave me this poem, because that's like we are. I did not ask to sail this sea so broad and deep, whose restless waves forever rise and fall and know no peace, but murmur even in their sleep the answer to some dim and far off. At times it bares its bosom to the morning light and ravishes itself in wealth of gold and seems to seek the embrace of the morning's might and yearns to keep such strength within its hold. Again, when o'er its deep a storm sweeps fierce and wild, is all the booming and the high-tossed wave resistance to the storm? Or is it like a child so helpless that it has no strength to save? I cannot trace its moods, its temper, or its life. Enough to know it stretches far and wide. To me, an unsolved mystery of peace and strife. And I must sail an unknown path, whatever betide. The tiny boat in which I sail is very frail. No other sailor knows its shallow bark. I must not look upon its worn and tattered sail, but bravely man it while I sing through all the dark. This little craft is but a wreck. I found it so. I see its caving hold and know its bending bow. I've walked its creaking deck and viewed its beams below. But I must sing while waves dash high against its prow. Ships come and go, some laden with most costly gifts, while others seem like dream ships, frail and fair, with perfect mast and full-blown sails where sunlight sifts, and passing one hears music in the air. I try to clear my deck of phantoms
who would seek to taste these well-worn planks and question me. What broke this vessel so and made it leak? And whither go these ships, and whence this strange deep sea? So frail my ship, it cannot bear their weight long. Self-pity soon would join and sink us low. So I must clear my deck and lift my song. I must not ask why ships may come or go. The envoy. If sweeter music may be made through tattered sails, and ships be helped, though stronger they may be, lift high your song, O heart of mine, you must not fail. Though wrecked, you have a voyage to make upon this sea. You get it? You get it? Yes. Yes.
Oh, bless those hearts.
Both of you are saying, that's in here too. What is that? This is, that kind of made me think of when you stop to think. 61. This is good for some young people. I was younger when I wrote this, of course. This is good for young people. To help them because of their vision. You know. How many know to youth the green hills are always green? How many know that? Don't disillusion them too abruptly. Because some have to traverse those hills a long time to get out of the sagebrush that they found there instead of the green pasture. But when they look, the hills are always green. Well, that's the hope of youth is lovely. I like to hear them come to me and say, oh, for that. I said, yes. Well, I've gone over a few hills that I found the sagebrush up there. How many know it's picturesque in the distance?
Some thorns along the wayside, too, I suppose.
Yes. And so, how many know they want to venture all over? How many know the venturous spirit of youth?
Mm-hmm.
It's good. It's wholesome. It belongs to them. But be there to help them. Because how many know some of them are going to be disillusioned?
Mm-hmm.
Well, then be there to comfort them, help them. When they come with their heart all busted and broken down and everything, they say, well, I thought it was going to be. I know you did, dear, but it isn't, is it? No, what am I do? Well, now don't die. You aren't going to die. And then help them through. But the shock, you see, is so terrific. They are trying to make an escape. And everybody wants to make an escape. How many know you have to come home and learn who you are and learn to live with yourself? Mm-hmm. It just happens. You've got to learn because you're going to be stuck with this thing as long as you live. So that's where God came. This restless heart that was pushing out into every avenue, over every place it possibly could to get its escape. I did it in art. I did it in music. I did it in study. I did it in every field possible. I was just... I thought, well, got me this way, and where am I going? What is it all about? And I just, you know how you push out. Yeah. Oh, restless heart of mine, thou restless one, past finding out are all thy ways. At times thou cheerest me with songs from fields I trod in other days. What distant region dost thou know from whence so often thou hast come, all trembling with the mystery of songs whose beauty strike me dumb? And whither dost thou go in quest of minor notes that fill with pain? Dim, haunting tones I almost fear, I dread, and long to hear again. Do you know that?
Mm-hmm.
You know, even though you know they're haunting, that strange thing in you that would have it over again? It's just right here. You do it. Yes, you do. It's in us. What tidings will you have for me of joys that flee and hopes that yearn? Such painful lessons are thy love. So costly is thy toll to learn. No warning dost thou seem to heed. A lone and restless spirit thou, in fruitless quest, in realms afar, with no regard for wish or vow. Oh, foolish heart, someday the freedom thou dost now enjoy will prove but prison bars of iron. Thy zeal doth but thy peace destroy. How long, ere thou wilt find the distant islands are not real, but phantoms calling thee afar, their only thought thy peace to steal. I wait on yester hill. I know that thou wilt come again to find me waiting patiently, my wind-blown spirit drenched with rain. Oh, do not keep me waiting long. Come, climb the hill and rest with me together. Let us share our love and find at home our liberty. How many of you get it? Shall I read one more?
Sure.
Well, I don't know what it's going to be. There's one letter in here for us. Restless heart.
Did you read the one about that starts off alone?
The which?
It starts off alone. I have it on my paper for that one.
I don't know. Here's one about a little boy.
No.
His dog didn't die. But this is the one I call discovery in the life of a little boy. This is very human, but I want you to get it. This little boy had gone with his parents and discovered something that he never knew before. He saw some deaf and dumb people. And he thought that was the most amazing thing, that they could do all like that and could talk. That just thrilled him. Never heard such a thing as that. But he made a discovery a couple of days after when he was walking down the road. He got by these trees. I'm sure I know that trees can talk, although they never run or walk. For there are some that I have seen that turn and bend and even lean together like old women do when one has found some gossip new. Now, deaf and dumb folks talk, I know, by making finger signs just so. And trees can talk that very way. I stopped and watched them most all day. Their slender hands they gently sway. Then folded still. I think they prayed. Their finger twigs then made such signs, 'twas hard to follow out their lines. They talked so fast, their fingers flew when happy singing breezes blew. At times I understood quite well, but I shall never, never tell just what the trees told me that day. With words like ours, 'tis hard to say, but trees can talk. If we could hear, but you must listen right in here.
Yes.
Oh, you like that one?
Sure.
Yes. How do you know that's where you listen? And that little boy was a poet and he didn't know it. Yes, he was hearing and sensing things, but he knew that what the leaves told him he couldn't exactly say, but he knew inside of them. Oh, dear, dear. Children are amazing and wonderful, beautiful.
In winter. This winter time is your winter poem.
What is it about? I haven't any idea.
You come
on in. See, autumn. About winter,
is it? Wait, it's in the season.
The morning, the fourth season. Autumn.
It's autumn. It's the name of
the
autumn.
Oh, it's one back here on autumn.
Several.
Well, here's the autumn of my heart.
Yeah.
Well, now, this we will have to learn, because this is what really happens to us, only this is a picturesque way of telling it. And you've had it in your heart, and so have I, but sometimes somebody else has to say it for you. How many of you follow me with a lot of things I'm telling you? You know, but I'm glad to put it in a phrase so that you move along, because this is what you find. I walked one day in summer through the fields and found on every hand sweet flowers fair. The sun-kissed buds had broken all their seals and breathed upon the breeze rich perfume rare. The little brook sang rippling on his way and mirrored oft the blueness of the sky. The feathered choirs were pouring forth a lay, o'erhead were floating canopies hung high. The mountains in the distance, bathed in light, a campus made where shadows came to play. The rocks, the hills, the meadows, all in sight, bespoke a bright, a happy summer day. I walked again in autumn through the field, but oh, the change that nature there had wrought. No blossoms now. Instead, a glorious yield of fruitage, rare, where I had flowers sought. And there I found in every fruit again the tender kisses of the summer sun, the gentle wind, and in the summer rain, and in the air song summer birds had sung. The autumn of my heart I know has come. For where I found sweet flowers every day, where the little songbirds ever sung, the fields are bare, songsters flown away. My heart was filled with sorrow and with pain as eagerly I looked for summer sun, to find that all my searching was in vain, for now the autumn of my heart had come. Afresh my heart goes out in earnest quest, but now instead of flowers, fruit I see. And though the frost be keen, I know 'tis best, for truly ripe and sweet the fruit will be. I will not grieve, since God my heart can see, but humbly look with joy, nor know a fear, to choose so choice the fruit the Spirit bears in me. Thank God, the autumn of my heart has come. Mm-hmm. How you can follow? Aren't you glad for an autumn? Mm-hmm. Or you just want to hear the birds sing all the time?
Mm-hmm.
No, no. Now, I was going to read. Period. How filled with worship is the morning hour, which brings a holy hush o'er all the earth, when early dawn comes trailing o'er the hills, and fainting night gives to the day its birth. When still the morning stars together sing, nor fail as lamps of heaven to give their light, the heart is awed in silence, and in faith awaits earth's freedom from the shades of night. The morning comes and hastens on to noon. The day is crowded full of work and song. Desires, morning held in buds of hope, bloom brightly neath the sun the road along. The air is full of singing, and there's joy in service, for the heart scarce feels the weight of burdens bravely borne, since there is strength, so bright the day, the hour seems never late. But ere we know, the shades of night come on and drop their silent curtains over all. The world which hitherto I knew so well has vanished quite and gone beyond my call. The velvet sky is hung with quivering stars. The beauty of the night defies all art. A mystic silence lives and breathes in all and finds response within my seeking heart. The early dawn which gave us vision clear and taught our hearts to worship in its hush brought needed portions to our hungry hearts and girded us to meet the throng and rush. The happy hours of the day have also served, like gold their wealth of privilege have been. And now the friendly shadows of the night would rest us as they gently fold us in. But it is not the morning, noon, or night which prompts my heart to sing to you this way. It is the hour of dusky loveliness which steals upon us at the end of day. So changed is the light, so faint and dim, the heart is hushed and charmed in mystic power. Rare beauty lurks in shadows everywhere. It is of this I sing, the twilight hour. A beauty haunts the handiwork of God. The rocks and trees so motionless and still, the long gray reaches of the restless sea, the cool dark wandering winds from off the hill, the pungent smell of earth where men have plowed, the paling light of sunset fading gray, the forest reaching out its countless arms. There's beauty here, not found in light of day. A beauty born of mystery pervades. Distinctness is not known. I do not trace in angles and in lines such loveliness. To see would rob it of its hidden grace. The dipping bat, a shadow not on wings, which only for a moment may be seen, suggest some moment which my heart has known, now likewise lost with darkness in between. The purple hills, fast fading into night, like giants stretch their length across the west, while house lights, gleaming faintly from their sides, make friendly signs which tell of home and rest. Like slowly moving shadows in the gloom, half seen, the weary men are homeward bound. The patient cattle plod along the lane. It is the homing hour when rest is found. Unseen, the little birds in branches dark have found a resting place so cool and still. While from the dusky thicket in the glen, there comes the lonesome call of whippoorwill. The heart is strangely moved by loneliness and sickens at the thought of finite things. It hungers for the infinite and life which immortality alone now brings. The little world in which I spent the day, will-o'-the-wisp, is proving now to be. What seemed so firm and strong neath noonday's sun, e'en while I look now melts, fades away. I do not find my heart grieved by the loss. To have it back, my heart no cry would give. A secret joy is found in losing all, for this is not the world in which I live. I try to look beyond the purple gloom, the darkening sky, and would no answer give. How little is the life my body knows, how infinite the one in whom I live. The hills are dark, and in the silent sky, the evening star comes out its gleaming light. Then for a moment,
darkness fills the air, and twilight hour is lost in still blue night. Mm-hmm. How do you like that one? Isn't that sweet? Don't you find the descriptive? How do you find the echo in your heart? I want you to. If you're blessed with that, I'm blessed. I'm blessed. Because I love to read. I could read all night. I just love it. I love to read. Don't you know what? How many get something when you read? I like to read it because that's the way I feel. I'm letting out my feelings. Every time I read, I'm released. Every time I read, I'm released. Something in me. It just releases me, that's all. To read. What is this you wanted?
Your recent Christmas poem.
How near is God? Oh, this was my Christmas poem for this year. Well, this one came to me when I was smitten with the idea of the incarnation of God projecting himself from the infinite down to time and into our hearts and life. Oh, haste with me to the manger. Let us see how near God has come. Lest we be shocked by his glory and his majesty strike us dumb. He veils his infinite nature, his splendor none living can see. In form of a human being, only thus can the human see. Our God, the eternal being, the effulgence of deity, is resting in a manger crib, a little babe, God's mystery. The love of God is past thinking, and again, no word can explain how close he came to show us this, until on a tree he is slain. Our human thinking is too cramped. Our hearts would be flooded with fear were it not that he indwells us and comes to us thus, oh, so near. Precious Lord, we thank thee that you've given us these things. Our hearts personally have been blessed by your touch. You've healed us sometimes and soothed us and quieted our restless, tormented spirit. And now when we like to share what thou hast given to help us with others, grant that it shall be a help to them. Their hearts and their minds and their thoughts shall be straightened out, shall be encouraged, shall be soothed, shall be comforted, shall be strengthened. We thank thee for this day and thy presence. As we go to our rooms, give us rest and quiet. And if it be thy good pleasure, we may see a new day with thee. For Jesus' sake, amen. God bless you. You're sure you get something. Long as you do.